But this morning we want to continue our study in the book of Mark, looking to serve, and we want to look at chapter 9, verse 42 to verse 50. And the title of my sermon, if you're taking notes, is Living Without Offense. It's really a continuation of not only the last Sunday, but the last couple of Sundays. Kind of hard to break this text up because it's one continual flow. And we'll kind of set the context and tie it together. If you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the pew rack and follow with me. I encourage you to bring your Bibles on Sunday as we go through the Gospel of Mark. The title of my message this morning is Living Without Offense. God wants us as believers to live our lives in such a way that we do not cause others to stumble or to fall into sin. Not only should we live lives avoiding sin, but we should avoid sin so that we do not cause others to sin. Amen? I want to avoid sin so that I do not cause others to fall into sin. So that's what Jesus is going to warn us about here in this passage today. So would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father God, speak now, we pray, through your holy word. We pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and speak to our hearts, Lord, changing us and making us what you want us to be. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. And we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone agreeing said. Someone wrote a poem that goes like this. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Tell me, what is the gospel according to you? Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, our lives are living epistles known and read by all men. How fitting that our lives, like books or living epistles, are being studied or read. There are a lot of people that won't come to Revival Christian Fellowship. They won't hear the preaching of the Word. They won't open a Bible, but they are watching your life every day. You work with people that won't read a tract, they won't read the Bible, but they're watching your tracts every day. They're looking at you. They're listening to your words. They're studying the way you respond on the job. So you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. Do you help or hinder the cause of Christ by the words that you speak and by the way that you live? In our text today, Jesus warns us of the high cost of careless living. Jesus tells us that whosoever lives in such a way to make someone else stumble, it were better for them that a millstone were hung around their neck and they were cast into the midst of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, the background to this teaching that Jesus gives is that the disciples had come down the Mount of Transfiguration and they were debating who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus had taken a child up into his arms, you remember. And he said, he that would be the greatest in the kingdom of God must become the last of all, like a little child among you. He must become a servant of all. So Jesus is telling us here that we must become humble. But John, the beloved apostle, he said, Lord, we saw one, that is a child, keep that in context, casting out a demon in your name, and we forbid him. Verse 37. So John says, we saw a young person, a young child, casting out a demon in your name, and we told him to stop. So we told him, no, you can't do that. And Jesus rebuked him for that narrow kind of sectarian attitude. Don't do that. That's not right. The negative aspect to that is now in verse 42, and I want you to notice it with me. Jesus says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were cast into the sea. So the positive in verse 37, he says, you should receive one of these children. In verse 42, you should not cause one of them to stumble. Positive, you should receive them. The negative, you should not cause them to stumble. So Jesus is going to now tell us how to live our lives as to not cause offense to others. And I'm going to give you four characteristics of how to live without offense. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. Number one, we need to live our lives in love. Now, that's basic Christian stuff, right? Living our lives in love. This is found in verse 42. We just read it. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believes in me, better for him than a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. Love wants to live so that I will not stumble others, the weaker brothers, the little children. Now, what does the word offend there mean? The word offend there in verse 42 is the word scandalon. We get our word scandal or stumble from it. When I was a young boy, perhaps some of you guys did the same thing, we used to get a cardboard box and get a little stick and tie a string to it, back up quite a distance and put bread under the box and prop the box up with a stick. And when a bird would come to get the bread, I would then pull the string, the stick would pop out, and the box would fall down, and I'd trap the bird. Mean little thing to do for a little boy, right? Boyish thing to do. And I tried that so much. Finally, I caught one bird, big black crow. And I remember when I trapped that big black crow, I didn't know what to do with the sucker. I went running in the house, Mom, I caught a bird. What do you do? Just flopping around the box. And I didn't know what to do with it. I got it, it's in the box, there it is. What do you do? Just open it up, let it fly away, you know, and try to catch another one. So all the fun's trying to catch the thing. Once you catch it, you don't know what to do with it, you know. But the idea is that stick is the trap or the trip stick. So the word scandalon was the fowler's trip stick. So the word came to be used, the synonym for stumble. It was a trip stick, a scandalon. So Jesus uses this word in verse 42, offend or scandal, the little ones. The little ones is the lowly disciples, referring to the young believer or children or a new believer. So someone who is tender in their faith, or someone who is a young Christian or a little child. So he's saying that you don't want to scandal or offend or cause someone to stumble into sin, the idea is, someone who is a new believer or a young believer. Now, if you do that, it would have been better for you to have a millstone. Now, the word millstone is actually referring to a large millstone that would be driven by a donkey. There were two kinds of millstones that they would use in those days. Small millstone that a woman would use and grind by hand. And they would just actually hand grind the grain. Or the large millstone, weigh a couple tons, that they would hook to a donkey and they would grind the grain with a donkey. And the word used for millstone here indicates a large donkey millstone, which means this will drown you real good. It'll just take you right to the bottom of the sea. I can't think of a more horrible way to die than having a large millstone. I got a pastor friend that's got a real twisted mind, real morbid kind of mind, in a silly kind of way. Every time we're driving, he thinks of crazy ways to kill yourself. He's just twisted, I guess. We were in Montana one time driving through Glacier National Park. You know, if you wanted to drive off the cliff, this would be a great spot. He pulls over and looks over and goes, yeah, you could drive right up here. They'd never find you, man. You could just crash right here. It'd just be awesome. Yeah, thank you, bro. That's really cool. I'm glad I came to Glacier National Park with you. This really blesses me. But you know, if you want to, if you had to die, drowning would be just wicked, right? Now let's not think about it. But that's how they used to actually execute people in those days. They would actually put large millstones around their neck, and they would actually dump them into the sea. Josephus, the ancient historian, talks about the Romans using this as a means of executing people. So Jesus uses this here. He says, it would be better for you to have this millstone tied around your neck and to be thrown into the midst of the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to be offended. Now, you say, John, I don't see the word love in verse 42. Where do you get the idea of love here? The idea is that love lives under a greater restraint so that I will not cause another person to stumble. If I live a life of love, if I love you, then I'm not going to do anything that is going to offend you or hurt you or cause you to stumble. And the idea is that I'm not going to exercise any liberties in my life. Things that might be okay, things that I might be able to do, but that might be offensive to you or cause you to stumble. You see, I can cause others to stumble by directly inviting them to sin. That's a sad thing when an older person invites a younger person to just flat out go sin with them, right? To lie or to steal or to get drunk, or to do some sinful behavior. A lot of times young people are introduced to sinful behavior because an older person just flat out says, let's go do it, right? It'd be better for you to put a millstone around your neck and go jump off the end of the pier than to do that. But a lot of times it's just our bad example. Many Christians a lot of times will exercise a Christian liberty, not considering how it affects another person. They'll watch a movie. They'll drink their alcohol. They'll do certain things that they may have the liberty to do, but maybe a younger Christian or a tender Christian or a baby Christian doesn't have that liberty. I mentioned this first service, and I'll mention it to you as well. I am absolutely committed to that. As a body of believers, you and I have a responsibility to the younger Christians in our church. As the adults of this congregation, you and I have a responsibility to the junior hires, to the high schoolers, to the adolescents, to the young people of this congregation. As married couples, we have a commitment to stay married. We have a commitment to love our wives and to love our husbands and to live holy lives. Amen? We have to be committed to each other. I grew up in the church. And I remember as a young person growing up in the church before I became a Christian, I was watching. I was watching the married people in our church. I wanted to see, is it real? Is it genuine? Is it authentic? Do they really love each other? Do you know that the little people in our church are watching you? Not just their mom and dad, but the ushers and the pastors and the elders and the deacons and the leaders of this congregation. We have a responsibility not to stumble the younger generation of this congregation and of this community and of this fellowship. If we do that, it's better to put a millstone around our neck and to go jump off the end of Huntington Beach Pier than to stumble one of these little ones. This passage we look at today is very, very radical. Jesus was radical. These words come from the lips of Jesus, and there's some radical statements that he makes in this passage. We can cause others to stumble by directly inviting them to sin. God forbid that we would ever do that, but by our bad example. But thirdly, also by failing to encourage them to love and to good works. You know, just passively, just not encouraging each other. The Bible tells us to do this, to provoke one another to love and to good works. We just provoke one another, right? time to leave church, you know, and we're behind somebody in the parking lot, and it's like, why don't they turn right? You know, they're supposed to turn right. Why do they turn left? I want to turn right. You lose your sanctification before you even get out of the parking lot. We don't provoke each other to love and good works. We just provoke each other. We should be actually be not only not stumbling each other, we should be doing all that we can to encourage each other to love and to good works. Amen? To try to provoke each other to good things. To try to stimulate one another to love and good works. God's word tells us that we should be encouraging one another. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So the idea is that we walk in love. Let me give you the second characteristic of how we should live. We should live in purity. Verse 43 to 48, and this is the real main thrust of this passage, verse 43 to 48, we should walk in love, we should walk in purity. He says, and if thy hand offend thee, same word, scandalon, if it trip you up or cause you to stumble, cut it off. Again, radical statement from the lips of Jesus. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, the word is Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 47, and if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God that with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into Gehenna's fire. Verse 48, where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched. Now, is that radical or what? You're supposed to say yes. It's pretty sad when the preacher has to tell you what you're supposed to say, right? Jesus is radical, and I love it. Amen. It's time for us to get radical. You know what it's time for us to get radical with? It's time for us to get radical with sin. Isn't it funny, we want to get radical with everything else but sin? I love what Alan Redpath said. He said, we treat sin like a cream puff when we should treat it like a rattlesnake. The reason sin prevails in our life is we treat it like a cream puff instead of like a rattlesnake. I mean, it's time to get radical with sin. We need to live our lives in purity. Now, Jesus is not advocating literal mutilation. Do you know if I cut my right hand off, I can sin with my left hand just fine? Do you know if I pluck one eye out, I can lust with my other eye just fine? I could pluck both eyes out and still have a sinful heart. Because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. I could pluck both eyes out, both hands out, cut both feet out. I'd be like a sinning stub. Do you know years ago in England that if you were caught pickpocketing, you would lose your hand? That was the punishment for pickpocketing in England. A guy was caught pickpocketing, he lost his right hand. He got caught pickpocketing the second time, he lost his left hand. He got caught pickpocketing a third time. He was using his teeth. The dude was trying to pick a pocket with his teeth. Whoa, guy's biting his wallet. Whoa, someone's biting me. What do? Take his teeth out? Goes on gumming people? The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. He's not talking about cutting off your hands. Jesus is using what's called metaphorical hyperbole here. Sad to say that during the Dark Ages, entire cult subculture of the church started with people, you know, aestheticism, punishing the body, trying to get rid of sin. And that, it doesn't work. The problem is the heart. But what Jesus is saying here is that anything in your life that causes you to stumble must be eliminated severely. Now, the first point is that you should not cause others to stumble. The second point is anything that causes you to stumble must be eliminated. Because if you stumble, you're going to cause someone else to stumble, right? So you eliminate what causes you to stumble, because if you stumble, you will cause others to stumble. Notice that Jesus mentions hell three times, verse 43, verse 45, and verse 47. The word Gehenna is used. It's a Hebrew word. Two words, Valley of Hinnom is what it means. Valley of Hinnom. It was a valley on the southwest corner of Jerusalem. Has an interesting history. It's a literal valley where in the Old Testament, King Ahaz, the wicked king, Ahaz, and his wicked son Manasseh actually worshiped the god Molech, where they would take a bronze statue of the god Molech. They would carve their god with little arms outstretched like this, and they would set him in the fire, and they would heat their god Molech up until he was red hot. And then they would take this little their babies, and they would lay their babies in the arms of this hot god Molech, and they would sacrifice their babies in the god of Mol to the god of Molech. Human sacrifice. And as the babies would scream and cry, they would beat the drums. It came to be known as the Valley of the Drums, because they would beat the drums to drown out the cry of the babies. Now, we're not a lot different today. We're a little more sophisticated today. We call it abortion. Molech, by the way, is the god of pleasure. So we sacrifice our babies to the god of pleasure, the god of Molech. Later on, when King Josiah, the good king, came along, he took the Valley of Hinnom and desecrated it, as far as Molech was concerned, and he made it a dump. And they pour all their food there, the rubbish heap, and then they set it afire. And it bred worms, and they perpetually burnt the trash there, the rubbish there. They didn't have any plastic or paper, obviously, in those days, but the burning of the trash there, it became just a place, a proverbial name, the Valley of Hinnom, where it burnt. The fires were always burning. So it became a proverbial place for the place of hell. So Jesus used it as a reference to hell. But Jesus is using it as a name for hell only because there is a literal place of hell. Notice verse 48, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Now, this is not a message on the subject of the doctrine of hell, but I believe the Bible teaches in a literal hell. I believe Jesus believed in hell and Jesus taught the existence of hell. And you say, well, how could a God of love send someone to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. People go to hell because they choose to reject God's provision of God's grace and mercy in the cross of Jesus Christ. I love to preach on the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God, but God is also a God of righteousness and holiness. And if you reject God's love and you reject God's mercy and you reject God's grace, you will experience God's judgment and God's wrath. God is also righteous and God is holy. And God will judge sin. God must judge sin. And there is hell for those who reject God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But you choose where you will spend eternity by what you do with Jesus Christ. Hell was not made for man. It was made for Satan and fallen angels. But what you do with Jesus Christ will determine where you will spend your eternity. So God doesn't send you to hell. You go to hell based on what you do with Jesus Christ. But notice that Jesus refers to a hand, a foot, and an eye. Some have pointed out that the hand represents what we do, The foot represents where we go, and the eye represents what we see. The hand, what we do. Someone said, sow an act, we reap a habit. Sow a habit, we reap a character. Sow a character, we reap a destiny. We must be careful in what we do. The foot represents where we go. We must be careful where we go, the places we go. We must not go to places where we will be tempted. If you have a problem with alcohol, I don't recommend you go hang out at the Fuzzy Frog. You go, where is the Fuzzy Frog? There is no Fuzzy Frog. I just made it up. Actually, it's right next to my old church in San Bernardino. No, it doesn't exist. But it's a cool name, isn't it? You know, I mean, if you have a problem with alcohol, don't go into a bar to get a sandwich, right? Don't go into the bar to just shoot pool. Stay away. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Watch your feet where they go. Don't hang out with the wrong people. Stay away from people that will pull you down and pull you into sin. Cut that out of your life. Watch your eyes, what you see. I think of David, the king of Israel, when his men were out fighting a battle. He was walking his feet, looking his eyes upon the rooftop. And then he lusted after Bathsheba, this woman taking a bath. I wonder if she was named Bathsheba because she liked to bathe all the time. I don't know. Taking a bath all the time, so they just named her Bathsheba. So he inquired and he went and brought her to his house and he committed adultery. David, what are you doing on the roof? He's walking around, looking into the neighbor's yard. Oh, there's a woman taking a bath. Wow. Check it out. David, go in and play a video game or something. You know. Cool your jets, dude. He's in the wrong place, looking at the wrong thing, thinking about the wrong thoughts. Guys, guard your eye gate. I mean, we live in this world today that's so visually oriented. I mean, just visually oriented, everything, you know. We got commercials and television and video and computers, and we need to guard our eye gate. We need to be careful what we look at. Psalmist says, I will set no vain things before my eyes. May God help us. We need to discipline our eyes and be careful of what we look at. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, every Christian should memorize this passage. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you but what is common to man. God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation, what? Make the way for you to escape. Can you dig it? That's not in the verse. I just threw that in there. But wouldn't it be cool if Paul the Apostle actually said that to the Corinthians? Can you dig it? Isn't that what God did for Joseph? When Potiphar's wife said, Joseph, lie with me. It's called the subtle approach. And Joseph said, no way, and he just ran. Now, some people might say that was chicken, but it's smart chicken. He ran. It got him in trouble. He was thrown in prison. But he did the right thing, and God blessed him, and God honored him, and exalted him, right? God gave him the way of escape. They're called 2 feet. God gives you the way of escape, 2 feet. Just run. Just get out of there. That's smart. The reason sin often flourishes is that we don't get serious enough. Notice, it's your hand, it's your foot, it's your eye. Cut it off. Pluck it out. Get serious. Let me give you the third way to live free of offense, and that is live as a sacrifice. Live your life as a sacrifice, even if it means suffering. One of the hardest verses to interpret in the entire New Testament is ours before us in the Bible today, verse 49. In verse 49, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, I studied this again this week over and over, and I just solemnly confess to you that I do not know for sure what this verse means. You go, great, we got a new pastor and he don't know nothing. No, I don't know what this verse means. And I solemnly confess to you, I don't. And if you read about 100 commentaries, you get 100 different views as to what this verse means. But I'll do my best to take a stab at it, and I do believe that this is a good guess. One of the only places in the Bible that you find these two ingredients combined of salt and fire is in the book of Leviticus chapter 2, where you find the idea of the sacrifices salted as they offered them with fire. Now again, I say that this verse has a lot of different interpretations. And because we're going through the book of Mark and we're studying every verse as best we can, and in the short time I have on Sunday morning, that's one of the reasons we're going to expand the service a little bit longer with the three services, but we'll be able to take more time looking at every verse. But with the time that we have here, I believe that basically Jesus is talking about radical discipleship. It involves sacrifice. Salt was used as a preservative. It was also a purifying agent, and it preserved the sacrifice and purified the sacrifice. And he's saying that as we sacrifice our lives, as they brought their sacrifice to the Lord, it was to be a preserving sacrifice and a pure sacrifice. And then the fire would speak of the suffering the believer endures. So the sacrificial, purified sacrificial commitment we make to the Lord. Discipleship involves sacrifice. And we're to live pure lives and sacrificial lives and devoted lives. It's not easy to be a follower of Christ in this world, this culture we live in today. It involves sacrifice. The fires of affliction. God allows suffering. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Every oblation, the meat offering thou shalt offer, seasoned with salt, neither shalt thou offer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offering thou shalt offer salt." And then Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." God wants our sacrificial lives to be seasoned, preserved, and purified with salt. And as we go through the fires of affliction, He wants our lives to be lived in such a way that others will see the glory of God. You know what? You know when you suffer, this is the thing that challenges me the most. This is the thing that challenges me the most. And I didn't say anything to you guys, but one of the challenges I face right now is about 5 months ago, I had a stroke. And I'm still affected on the right side of my body. I preach through a lot of pain. It's one of the reasons why 5 sermons on a Sunday is a real challenge for me. It's going to be a big blessing for me to just preach 4 times on a Sunday as opposed to 5. But one of the challenges for me right now is not to complain and not to bemoan and not to gripe. And people say, "How you feeling?" Not to tell them how I'm feeling, because I don't feel very good. But to be able to go through suffering and to go through affliction and to go through the pain and to be able to glorify God on your behalf. Peter says that when we suffer and when we go through suffering and we go through affliction and we have pain in our bodies, that we should glorify God on our behalf. Amen? Amen. It's not easy to do. And I think in this context, that's what Jesus is saying in this verse. In this world, you'll have tribulation. God allows suffering and trials to come into our lives, and others are watching to see how we respond. Will we help or hinder them in our suffering? There's a fourth and one last characteristic that we need to live, this radical discipleship, that we not stumble others. Not only when we sacrifice and suffering, but in number four, that we live in obedience. That we live in obedience. Notice verse 50. Salt is good. We know that, especially in the ancient world. But if it loses its saltiness, and then that time, it loses its saltiness by becoming defiled with dirt or other outside qualities. Just as a believer loses its saltiness by being defiled by worldliness or pride or sin. Wherewith shall you season it? So, two things. Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Jesus is tying this back in with verse 34. When they argued who is going to be the greatest, Jesus is saying, have salt in yourselves. Don't lose your saltiness through worldly ambition, arguing who's going to be the greatest. Live your lives in love, in purity, in sacrifice, and obedience. When they argued who's going to be the greatest, don't lose your saltiness by arguing who's to be the greatest. Live your lives by loving one another, by purity, by sacrifice, by obedience. Have peace with one another. That's what God wants us to have. That's what God wants us to do. Paul said in Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind one toward another. In Romans 14, 19, let us follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherein you may edify and build up one another. So here's the questions I want to leave you with. Number one, have you lost the saltiness of love? Have you lost the saltiness of love? Are you a loving Christian? You go, yeah, I'm a loving Christian. Kind of ticks me off that you even asked me that. Kind of making me mad right now, preacher boy. Kind of bumming me out that you even asked me that right now. Ticking me off. Have you lost your love? Have you drifted away from your love life? How's your love life? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Isn't that cool? Love said, I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that, and I won't do that. I'm not going to touch that, and I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say that. Because it might offend someone. It might hurt someone. It might stumble someone. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to go there because it might cause someone to stumble. I looked right at a woman the other day. I looked right into her face. A woman that said, I'm gonna take this path of disobedience. I'm gonna disobey God, knowing good and well that I'm disobeying God, knowing that God will forgive me. I'm going to disobey God. I know that God will forgive me. I'm going to do it anyway. And I looked at her, I said, what about your grandchildren? What about your children? What about the church? She had no answer for me. I said, you're going to cause them to stumble. She said, well, God will forgive me. I said, you're breaking my heart. You're going to disobey God. You're going to do what you know is wrong. You're going to violate Scripture, knowing that you're going to cause others to stumble, and assume that God will forgive you. Yes. Broke my heart. Jesus is saying, it'd be better for you to put a millstone around your neck and for you to be drowned in the depth of the sea. That is radical. I want you to think about that. Have you lost your love life? Are you taking seriously what Jesus says in the Bible? When will Christians take seriously what the Bible has to say? He's come from the lips of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus says, if your right hand offends you, if your foot, if your eye, cut it off, pluck it out. That's grotesque. That's radical. This isn't mamby-pamby. This is serious. Have you lost your purity? Have you lost your purity? Have you willingly, deliberately allowed sin to come into your life? Have you compromised? Is there some little feet following you into the path of disobedience? Are little eyes watching you and patterning themselves after you? Are you living for self? Or is your life a sacrifice, a sweet savor unto God? Or have you lost your saltiness? Are you willing to suffer for God and sacrifice for God? Are you preserving your saltiness? Do you have peace among yourselves? Are you seeking to live in unity and harmony among yourselves? Are you doing all you can to provoke one another to love and good works? This is radical discipleship. This is what Jesus calls us to in his word. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these very clear call of radical discipleship in your word. We humbly, obediently, gratefully and reverently bow before you, the authority of your word. We thank you that you've spoken through what you've said in your word to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will help us to surrender all that we are to you today, Lord. I pray for husbands and wives to repent of sin in their marriage, to repent of sin in their home, moms and dads, and how they live their lives before their children. Lord, forgive me and help me to be a better husband, to be a better father, to be a better pastor, to be a better Christian. Help us to be, Lord, a better godly men and women before the young people of this congregation. Lord, to be lights and salt to this community, to be all that you want us to be, oh God. Lord, if it means suffering or sorrow or whatever it might be, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for us, that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Lord, even though you lay down these qualities of radical discipleship, you're an awesome God. You give us all that we need to live for you. You are our sufficiency. You are our strength. You are our helper in our time of need. And we love you, Lord. And we look to you, Lord. And we need you, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your power. And help us to live for you alone. Help us to seek your glory alone. We give you praise. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone agreeing said, amen. God bless you.